Let's open the Word of God tonight to the book of Job in the chapter 18. Job chapter 18 as we come to read the Scriptures together. This chapter contains words that Bildad spoke to Job of old. Somebody once asked me, where in the Bible do you read about the shortest man who ever lived in Bible days? And, well, they told me it was Bildad the Shuhite. You have to think about that one to get it. But he's speaking here in this chapter, and we're going to break into the chapter at verse 5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The gin shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and the trap for him in the way. Terror shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle, because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. And we'll just end the reading there at the 17th verse, looking to the Lord for his blessing upon it. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for the inspired word of the living God. We know that every word has been given by the Lord. From the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, thou hast ordained all that is in this book. We thank thee for the revelation of God, for God has made himself known in his word. And we thank thee for the revelation of ourselves, because God tells us very clearly about mankind coming into this world and creation, all about the fall from his holy estate, and all about how he can be reconciled to a God that he has offended by sin. We know that everything that we need to understand for our good in this life and in the world to come is contained within the volume of the Holy Word of God. We thank thee for this passage of Scripture, and we pray for understanding as we come to it, and as we think particularly about the subject before us tonight, the King of Terrors. Help us, Lord, to settle into this time of preaching, to give our hearts over to the Lord and his Word. Oh God, speak to us. Speak to all of us. Remember especially the unconverted. Open their heart tonight in a way that it has never been opened before, that they might comprehend the message and take it into their heart, and may it be applied there by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Give me help, Lord, to bring your word now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The text is there at the end of verse 14. As we think of the King of Terrors, it shall bring him to the King of Terrors. Friends are not always wise. Friends are not always helpful. And they are not always understanding and sympathetic. Job's three friends turned out to be most unhelpful and incompassionate. The patriarch called them miserable comforters in chapter 16, verse 2. And he said, I cannot find one wise man among you, in chapter 17 and verse 10. And in chapter 19, in one of the lowest points of his suffering, he mourned over the fact that his friends vexed him and they broke him with their words. If you look there at the opening verses of chapter 19, Job answered and said, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And thus he cries out in the 21st verse of the 19th chapter, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Now these men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they started out well. So it would seem, with a genuine concern and empathy for Job, back in the second chapter and the last few verses of the chapter, this is what we read. Verse 11, when Job's three friends heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, you will see that Job breaks the silence after this period of time, sitting there with his friends 7 days, 7 nights, no one speaking a word. The grief of Job is immense. It is Job that breaks the silence in chapter 3 and verse 1, and he cursed the day in which he was born. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. So he gets to that place, even here, after this period of time, when he wishes that he had never been born, that that day had never happened when he came into the world. And we find similar expressions throughout the book because of the immensity of the grief that he was in. And you read on down these verses, and you can take time to read chapter 3, and you will see the dark place in which Job is dwelling. What follows in the book is an exchange of conversation between Job and his three friends. And as we see the development of the conversation, we observe how critical and unhelpful these men turned out to be. Undoubtedly, they often got their theology right, but they erred exceedingly in its application. In other words, what they said very often was true, but when they tried to apply it to Job, they were wrong. Even in the early council of these men, Eliphaz made a statement, though true of itself, could not be applied to Job. I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Eliphaz spoke convincingly about his own experience. He says, even as I have seen. Here's my experience. This is what I have observed in life. Job was reaping trouble, so Eliphaz concluded that Job must have plowed iniquity, he had sown the seeds of wickedness, and therefore he was reaping what he sowed. Now, of course, that is correct theology. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But Eliphaz was coming to the wrong conclusion. Much of what he said and his two companions said were true, but not applicable to Job. And we know that when we come to the end of the book, God steps in and God has things to say, and he certainly had something to say with regard to Eliphaz in the 42nd chapter and verse 7. And it was so that afterward the Lord had spoken these words unto Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Their words and their assessments and their conclusions were harsh and critical and without heart and compassion. And we must learn here, even learn in passing this evening, not to jump to conclusions without proper thought and consideration, not to be harsh and unkind and unsympathetic when others fall into hard times. True it is that God judges sin. He chastens those that he loves. The Bible makes that clear. But we are not to be cold-hearted. We are not to be harsh and censorious. Job had just lost his business. He lost his servants. Worst of all, he lost his children. 10 of them. All at the one time, killed in a tragic accident. He was utterly broken in health. And after 7 days, weeping together, all Eliphaz could say, "Job, you must have sinned an awful lot for all these things to come upon you." That was his conclusion. Don't be like these men. Rather, show compassion and understanding and sympathy. For how do you know you could be next? You could be the next person to fall on hard times. And even when we judge that our brother has erred and sinned exceedingly, it is our duty to restore him. It is our duty to lift him up, not to hammer him down. Far too often we have seen it in the experience of the Christian life that there are professing believers who will hammer a brother down when he errs and when he sins. But the Bible tells us we're not to do that. We are to restore. Galatians 6 and 1, the principle there, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, lest thou also be tried. You need to be careful. In the exchange of conversation, the one with the other, sadly there was a trading of insults with Job. Now we understand, or at least we try to, that Job was frustrated, he was despondent, he was even angry because of this deep and dark valley that he had entered into. In chapter 18, this chapter that we've read from this evening, Bildad is speaking. He is describing the wicked. The wicked are the lawless. That's what the word means. That's a proper translation or interpretation of the word. When we read about the wicked in the Bible, the wicked are those that have broken the law of God. They are living without the law of God. And sadly, Bildad is trying to put Job in there and to apply much of what he says in this chapter to the experience of Job. Now, Bildad describes the afflictions of the wicked in this chapter. We have their dark life, verses 5 and 6. We have their dangerous path, from verse 7 through to verse 10. We have their dismal experience, from verse 11 through to 16. And we have their dark conclusion, from 17 through to the end of the chapter, verse 21. I haven't time to go into the detail of his descriptions, but I want to focus in on a line that greatly challenged me this week as I was reading through this chapter. The line that I've mentioned here, which is our text tonight at the end of verse 14. "It shall bring him to the king of terrors, And the statement here seems to be a sensational, poetic description of death itself, as Bildad employs this horrific title, the King of Terrors. Undoubtedly, passing from this world into the next could be described in such terms, for death is a frightening experience and can even be to the believer. It's the last enemy. So we've got to keep that in mind, even for the Christian. Death is an enemy, but it's the last enemy that we will ever face. I want to consider how death may be pictured in such a fashion as described here by Bildad, but we will want to see that it is not so for the true believer in Christ. Rather, such terms belong to the wicked who know not the Savior. As we preach this message, you will want to make sure that you are in a right state, spiritual and eternally speaking, to face that moment of death, to make sure that you're found in Jesus Christ alone, that you are prepared for the greatest journey that you will ever take, and that is the journey of death, that you're ready for that moment when you come to the end of your life and you pass from this world into the next. You will want to make sure that you're rightly related to Christ and soundly saved. I have three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you just as we think of the subject, the text here, the King of Terrors. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that the description here is the settled view of mankind generally. This is how the ancients spoke of death in all the nations of the earth, especially where Christianity was not known or where the ungodly lived in sin and darkness. Death was and is still considered as the King of Terrors. Something to be dreaded, something to be feared, something that struck alarm, panic and horror and consternation into the very heart and soul of man. Men without Christ, men without grace, without knowledge, without true hope, were constantly plagued by the dread of the unknown, the grave, and the world beyond, where above all things most terrible, death was the King of Terrors, that which was to be feared above all things. What terrifies you tonight as you sit in this meeting? What is it that causes you the utmost dread as you think about it? Well, death for most people. It has always been so. The following inscription is found in an Irish tombstone on the hill of Sheehan outside Dublin. O cruel death, you well may boast, of all the tyrants thou art the most, as you all mortals can control, the Lord have mercy on my soul. 1782. And you know, that's how men feel. And that's how they think. Because, my friends, this description is the settled view of mankind, that death is the King of Terrors. I hasten on to my second thought tonight, and it is this, very simply. Death is the King of Terrors to the unbeliever. Or it ought to be so. If you're not a Christian in this service tonight, this is the thing that ought to frighten you the most, that one day you're going to die. You're going to go into eternity. You're going to stand before God. If it is the last enemy to the child of God who was in Christ, safe and secure, sheltered beneath his redeeming work, what an enemy it is to those who believe not. Now, no one wants to die. That's understandable. Life is a gift of God. The very fact that we have life in our bodies, we ought to remind ourselves that God has given us the gift of life. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. We can't take a step without God giving us the strength to take that step. We cannot breathe without God giving us the energy to breathe. Our heart will not beat, the blood will not flow, unless God so brings about the circumstances for that to happen. Life is a gift from God. And God in His grace has given us many things to enjoy here upon the earth while we live. We enjoy our health as God permits us to have it. We enjoy our families. Families are precious to you and I. We enjoy our employments. We enjoy our pastimes. We enjoy the pleasures that we have in this world. We enjoy as Christians the service that we render to the Lord and the fellowship that we enjoy and the worship times when we come here to the house of God. And we don't want to depart this life, at least while we have such enjoyments, unless we fall into the state that Job was in. And one by one, everything seems to be taken away from us. And you just might get to the place where you will curse your day, the day in which you were born, and you will wish that you had never been born, you'd never come into this world, and you would long for death. Job got to that place. But while we have all these enjoyments and these comforts round about us in life, no one wants to leave. But my friends, one day the King of Terrors will visit earth's travelers who know not Christ as Savior. They may have experienced many other terrors in their sojourn in this life. You could say that Job had his fair share of life's troubles and things that are terrifying. The loss of his business. The sudden and unexpected death of his children. The breakdown of his health. The lack of support from his wife who told him to curse God and die. The harshness of his friends. All these things were horrible experiences in Job's life. And perhaps you have known terrors of various kinds. I'm speaking to some in this meeting this evening who have been in grave danger. You have endured severe troubles. You have faced dark providence. You have been brought low. And maybe you've trembled. You've been in a dark and a dismal valley. Business ventures have failed. Tragedy has overtaken your family. Maybe you've lost children. Your health has been taken away. Your wife, your husband, your family member has troubled you deeply. Your friends have forsaken and let you down. Because the terrors of life are innumerable. The list is endless. Those things which have brought you into the depths where you have been overwhelmed in the midst of your great distress. And you could speak of such tonight. If you were invited up here, you could tell the congregation those terrors that you have faced. But my dear hearer, there is the King of Terrors. Death itself. And for the unbeliever, it is the terror of terrors. It is the calamity of calamities. It is the sorrow of all sorrows. That moment when the death angel comes knocking on your door and God says your time is up. Your days on this earth have finished. You've reached the appointed time when you must leave this world. Oh, it's the King of Terrors for a number of reasons. For one thing, it's the end of life. Natural, physical life. You must wave goodbye to all that you've known and all that you've enjoyed here upon the earth. We have spoken about some of these things, the things that we have in this life. One day the silver cord will break and your soul will be called from its earthly tabernacle into eternity at that moment of death. And you will say goodbye to this world. And physical life, as you know, it will cease. It is also the King of Terrors because you have no support in the hour of death as an unbeliever. You cannot say with David in those beautiful and sweet terms that he used in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You can't say that. The Savior and the Shepherd of the soul is not with the unbeliever at the point of death. There is no comforter. There is no friend to take the unconverted down into the chilly waters of death to the other side. And so death will be the terror of all terrors, because dark and lonely will be that passageway for you if you know not Christ. It is the king of terrors also, because death is just the beginning of sorrows for the Christ rejecter. Not only have you the bitterness of death itself to endure, but all the calamity of a future without Christ, to face the judgment and the wrath of a holy God without the Savior, having no refuge, having no hope at all in the moment of death. Isn't that what Frank Davis spoke about in his hymn that we sometimes sing at the conclusion of a gospel service? Out of Christ, without a Savior, lonely and dark the way, with no light, no hope in Jesus, making bright the cheerless day. Out of Christ, without a Savior, no help nor refuge nigh. How can you, my friend, my brother, dare to live or dare to die? Out of Christ, without a Savior, dark will the voyage be. Clouds will gather, storms surround you. And then he finishes with this line, and rightly so. Oh, to Christ for refuge flee. And that's what I would say to you tonight if you're not saved in this meeting. The King of terrors is coming. Dark will the voyage be. Lonely will the voyage be. You're facing death and eternity without Christ, without a refuge for your soul. And I would say to you, oh, to Christ for refuge flee. That's where you need to go. With all haste tonight, you need to go to Christ, the Savior of men. My third and my final point that I want to make this evening is this. The true believer in Christ has nothing to fear. You read here about the king of terrors. The true believer in Christ has nothing to fear. Death is not the king of terrors to the man or the woman who is safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. There by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. The child of God can say in the words of that beautiful hymn, we sang it earlier, I've quoted part of it already, written by Fanny Crosby, Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me, firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. We bless God for the day, the glorious day when we fled to Jesus for salvation, repenting of our sin and laying hold on Christ by faith. We entered into him, our blessed refuge, and we rest in him for our eternal security. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you hiding in Christ? Are you safe on his gentle breast? Are you clothed in his righteousness and washed in his blood? What do these things mean? You know, we use lots of terms when we speak about the experience of salvation and what it is to be saved. What do these terms all mean as far as the future is concerned and death is concerned? My friends, it means you're ready. You're ready for death. You're ready for eternity. Oh, the last enemy will come. But Jesus takes the sting out of death. And death is swallowed up in victory. It's all victory, you know, when you come to die as a Christian. We're able to cry with absolute confidence in those magnificent words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Praise God, there's no sting in death. There's no victory in the grave for the believer. And thus, death is not the king of terrors to the Christian who is in Christ Jesus. But it is simply the passageway to glory. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of God, where we will be with Christ forevermore to enjoy the sweet pleasures of God's right hand and bask in the eternal sunshine of heaven's delight, where there's no more death. There's no more of anything that afflicts us in this life. The day is coming when my moorings will be loosed and I will sail into the great ocean of eternity. That's the picture that is given in the scriptures. I have nothing to fear. I will not face the king of terrors, for there is nothing terrifying to the one reposed in Christ who has fled for refuge to him. That's how it was when the great apostle Paul came to the end of his life. And thus he was able to pen his final letter to young Timothy. And looking back over the years that God had given to him in his ministry, he could say, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And he was looking forward to the future, to the crown of righteousness that was laid up for him in that life to come. But here's what Paul was able to say. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. There was no keen of terrors for the Apostle Paul. And the picture there that Paul presents to Timothy and to the Christian church of leaving this life is that of the loosing of the moorings, just like a ship will from the harbor, and sail out into the sea. Oh, Paul was going to die a horrific death. I think it's in the words that he uses, I'm now ready to be offered, and the word that he uses there, offered, is the same thought of being offered in a sacrifice, in a cruel, violent sacrifice. And Paul had some idea of how he was going to die. And history tells us that he was beheaded in Rome for his faith in Christ under the reign of Nero. But he says, I'm ready. I'm ready for it. I'm ready to be offered. And I'm ready for that time of my departure. And I'm looking forward to that which is laid up for me in glory. That's how the Christian can speak. And so therefore, my friends, there's no terror in death for the true child of God. No, it's a glorious passageway into the eternal kingdom of God, where we will be with Christ forevermore. What about you tonight? How do you stand with God? Are you in Christ? Are you saved by grace? Are you ready for the hour of death when you will pass from this scene of time? Can you say, I'm safe in the arms of Jesus? Preacher, I don't have to fear death at all. I will fear no evil, but thou art with me. If that's not your experience and you know not Christ as your Savior, praise God tonight, it can become your experience. You can come to know Christ. You can be saved this very moment, just where you're sitting. The Lord Jesus Christ bids you to come to him. He says, come unto me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that now, just where you're sitting. Let's bow together in prayer. It's a very graphic picture of death. The one that Bildad uses is a very real picture of death for the unbeliever. It will be the king of terrors, the terror of all terrors. The tragedy of all tragedies if you die without the Savior. But you can come to know him. You can be saved. It's not a preacher that you need. It's Christ that you need. It's not a church that you need. It's the cleansing of the blood of the Savior. And you can be saved just now where you are. Very often we have the opportunity when a gospel service has taken place to counsel an individual. We're very happy to do that. Very happy that you wait behind. We can go to the minister's room. We can speak to you about the things of God. But I want you to know you can be saved right there where you are in the pew. You lift your heart to the Lord. And you just say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin is condemning me, taking me out into hell itself. I know, Lord, there's nothing that I can do to save myself. But I thank you tonight that Jesus has died for me. And now by faith I take him as my Savior. Come into my life. take away my sin. I repent of it now. O Lord, by faith I take Christ. Save me now. And if you pray that kind of prayer, he will. Oh, be saved, his grace is free. Oh, be saved, he died for thee. Almighty God and gracious Father, you have brought us to this meeting tonight for the hearing of your word. We thank you that God is pleased to speak through his word, through the preaching of it. We thank thee indeed that this is the very ordained means that God has given to bring sinners unto himself. Through the foolishness of preaching, God saves them that believe. We pray that even tonight there will be those who will turn and seek thee and find Christ as their Savior. Speak on now while the voice of the preacher is silent. O Holy Ghost, do your work in the hearts of all that are gathered for Jesus' sake. Amen.